The message today, I felt, was so very, very important. I wanted you to have something to take home with you and to think about. Because every one of us, as Christians, we want God to lead us and speak to us. We sang those songs a while ago, "Speak to my heart, Lord Jesus." Even in the garden, He walks with me and talks with me. Is that just a song, or does that really happen in your life? He walks with me and talks with me. Do you hear Him talking to you? The question they're dealing with this morning is, how do you know if your thoughts are from God? You see, your thoughts come from somewhere. You think about something. You're trying to make a decision. And so you have a thought in your mind, an impression in your mind, and you think, is that impression from God? Where else can it be from? Well, it can be from the devil, or it can be from just you yourself. I do a whole lot of talking to myself, and some of you all do, and that's all I'm doing, talking to myself. So either your thoughts that you're having right now and all through your life as a Christian, your thoughts come from three sources. One, it can be from God. Second, it can be from the devil. And third, it can just be from you, from yourself, and not from God or the devil, either one. It's just your thoughts about making decisions. Decisions about your marriage. Decisions about your job. Decision about your family. Decisions about where you're going to go to school after you graduate from high school, if you go, and whether you ought to go or not. Decisions about all manner of things in your life. Where we're going to go on a vacation. What are we going to do about teaching Sunday school class or a Bible study class? What are we going to do about helping someone out there in need? And so you have an impression about what you ought to do. And what today we're going to look at seven different tests that come that will help you making a decision. And all of these tests are very important. As a matter of fact, if you just say, well, I passed number one, but I'll leave these, the others off, that won't work. There has to be all seven of these before you can say, this is the Lord who is speaking to me and this is what He wants me to do. Very, very important. Now, I put on your outline Proverbs 14:12. It says, there is a way that seems right to a person, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now, boy, that's a sobering thought, isn't it? There's a way that seems right to me, but it ain't. It's not. It's the way of death, but it seems right to me. So we have to pay close attention to what our thoughts are. Also in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, it's printed there, dearly beloved, don't always believe everything you hear just because someone says it is a message from God. Test it first to see if it really is. And so that's the word of Jesus, John in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. There's a real classic example in the New Testament about this point that I'm making today. And it's found in Matthew chapter 16. So I want you to look at that. I think Adam will have it on the screen. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 19. And then verses 21 through 23. First of all, Matthew chapter 16. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, others say you're Jeremiah, others say you're just one of those great prophets. He said unto them, but whom say you that I am? And Simon Peter, now listen to this, Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." So he said to Peter, "Peter, who am I?" And Peter said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "You didn't come up with that idea by yourself. That idea was planted in your head, in your mind, by God the Father in heaven." So this was planted in his mind by the Lord. It probably was not 30 minutes later that we come to verse 21. Verse 21, and I'm going to show you this. In verse 21 it says, "From that time forth Jesus began to show his disciples how he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things unto the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised on the third day." Then Peter, you remember Peter that just got a word from God about Jesus? Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Can you imagine Peter rebuking Jesus, saying, "Shame on you, be it far from you, Lord. This shall not be unto you." But he turned and said unto Peter, now here's what Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You are an offense unto me, for you do not savor the things of God, but those that be of men." Now notice our point here. Jesus said that the Father gave him a word, "Thou art the Son of the living God. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And it probably wasn't 30 minutes later when Peter said, "Jesus, you're not going to go to the cross. You're not going to die for the sins of the whole world." And Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Isn't that a clear example of the fact that the Lord God put some thoughts in our mind and the devil put some thoughts in our mind? And sometimes it takes place within an hour. I mean, or 30 minutes. It may have even been less time than 30 minutes when that happened. So one moment, Peter was getting a word from the Lord. And the next moment, he was getting a word from the devil. And Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." To me, that is so clear an example. Then in John chapter 7 and verse 17... John 7:17, Jesus says this, "If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." Any man doing the will of God must meet the test. Is that John? Yeah, John 7:17. It would be a test. So look at our outline now, if you will. Seven ways to test an impression that you have. Number one, does it agree with the Bible? Does it agree with the Bible? Jesus said in Luke chapter 21 and verse 23, "My words are forever. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." So the words of God are here in the Bible. They are everlasting. They are eternal. They will never change. Now, certainly opinions change. Your thoughts come and go. Scientific ideas change. Economic ideas change. Sociological ideas change. But the truth never changes. The truth is always the same. 5,000 years ago, it was true. It is true today, and 5,000 years from now, it'll still be true. Truth never changes. And we need to understand that when I think what I'm supposed to be doing, maybe in my life, what am I going to do? What career? Or what person do I pick out as a wife or as a husband? All these kinds of things, these big decisions. Does it agree with the Bible? Galatians 1:8 says, and this is so important, "But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." That's a bad thing for Paul to say. He was writing to the church in Galatia, and there were people coming into the church, and they had false ideas, false doctrines, and they were teaching them. And Paul says to the church in Galatia, he says, if I come and preach something else to what I've been preaching, don't even believe me. If an angel comes down from heaven, now boy, I can't imagine here in 2019, and a real angel coming down from heaven and putting it on CNN and NBC and CBS and ABC and all the other television networks, that angel comes down from heaven with a brand new gospel. Paul says, though we, talking about himself, or if it's an angel from heaven, not just thought, but really an angel from heaven, comes down and preaches any other gospel than that gospel which we have proclaimed, let him be accursed. So he was saying, let me be accursed if I do it wrong and say something not according to the gospel. If that angel from heaven comes down and everybody sees it and hears it, they say, wow, we got to believe that. Paul says, don't believe false teachers. Very important. Does it agree with the Bible? God never changes. Point number two. Does this idea make me more like Jesus? Boy, that's a touching thing, isn't it? Does what I'm wanting to do, where I'm wanting to go, the decision I'm trying to make, and I'm wanting a word from God, whether to retire or not retire, whether to go this place or that place, whether to go to that job or this job, whatever decision is, does this idea make me more like Jesus? Because the Bible says that the whole purpose in my life, in your life, is to be more like Christ. If it wasn't that, the moment I got saved when I was 12, the Lord would just zap me up to heaven. You know, beam me up, Scotty. He'd have just zapped me up to heaven. He left me down here, not only to witness to others about my faith and the gospel, but he also left us so that we might be sanctified, which we will be becoming more and more like Christ. That's the whole point of your living. Philippians 2 and verse 5. This is a great one. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, the New Century Version says, in your lives, you must think and act like Jesus. I like that one. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5 says, cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That is His word for you and for me. James tells us in James chapter 3, and I want us to look at this for just a moment. James chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. Notice this. We're trying to figure out how we're going to be like Jesus, if that's the whole point of our life. Okay, it says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. The next verse. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, don't glory in that. Don't lie against the truth. The wisdom descends not from above, but there's a wisdom that is earthly, it is sensual, and it's devilish. You young people, you children, you adults, young and old, we all need to understand that. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom, now notice, the wisdom that is from above is first of all, and this is what Jesus is like. So if you're going to be like Jesus, you're going to be like this. Wisdom that is from above is first pure. It's pure. Secondly, it's peaceable. Thirdly, it's gentle. Fourth, it's easy to be entreated. I mean, it's easy to be submissive. And someone says, this is the will of God, and you just say, yes, I will do it. Easy to be entreated. full of mercy, full of good works, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. That's a picture of Jesus Christ to you and to me. And if we're going to be more like Jesus, we will be peaceful, we'll be gentle, we'll be easy to get along with, we'll be submissive to one another, we'll be full of mercy, full of good fruits, we won't be partial one to another, and we'll not be a hypocrite if we're like Jesus. And it says, does this idea make me more like Jesus? Number three, does my church family confirm it? Now, this is something that is very important, but I fear most of us, many of us, as members of the church, do not understand what importance we have in the body of Christ, in the church. Does what I want to do, if I would bring it to a small group, my Sunday school class, I would share it with them, we would talk about it, we would pray about it. If my small Sunday school group or my home group or whatever I have in my church body and my church life, I bring my idea to that group and none of them agree with it. And I must set up and take notice. If nobody in the church believes my decision is right, there's a real reason for me to question whether it's from God, whether it's from the devil, or whether it's just my own thinking. It's just from my own mind. Because notice these scriptures, and they're very important. Ephesians 3:10. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, that's us, the manifold wisdom of God. The next verse. No, that's the only one. Wisdom in the church. Paul is saying that we are the children of God. We are those who have the knowledge of God within us. The Holy Spirit lives within us. And we can trust the church to have the wisdom from the Lord. And there's 1 Corinthians 6:2-4. This is one you may not even know is in there. Paul said to the church in Corinth, and the church in Corinth was as mixed up as some of our churches are. They were just mixed up to beat the band. And he wrote to them and he said, do you not know that the saints, that's us, shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you not unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know you not that we shall judge angels? Boy, think of that. I don't think of myself in that way. Do you think of yours? Well, we should be thinking. God has given to us the great wisdom, and he says, we will judge angels, how much more things that pertain to this life. If then you have judgment of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. Now, Paul is saying in that passage, as a body of Christians, we have the wisdom of the Lord, and we need to trust that wisdom. And when we gather in a small group and talk about and pray about our decision, this is what I feel like I ought to do. I feel like the Lord is calling me. I remember years ago, Dr. W.A. Criswell said that he was a young man and he kept saying, I just don't want to be... No, it was Dr. Truett that was at First Baptist Church before Dr. Criswell was. Dr. Truett said he wanted to be a baseball player. And he said, I just knew that I was. And the church thought I was called to preach. And he said they wouldn't say no. And I kept saying no. And he said every time I was talked to or anything else, I said, no, God. And finally, Dr. Truett said, I gave in to the church. Because in the church was the manifold wisdom of God. And they knew. And he said, there it is. So he was pastor at First Baptist Church in Dallas for many, many years before Dr. Criswell came and spent 50 years there. But his testimony was, I didn't think it was, but the church knew of my calling, and they kept on until finally I said, yes, I surrender. And that is so true. I remember when I was called to preach myself, there were so many around when I said, I believe the Lord is calling me in the ministry to be a preacher. So many of my friends and relatives said, "Oh, that's no news to us. We've been thinking that for a long time." So many already knew in my life. So does my church family confirm what I am thinking? Number four, is it consistent with how God made you? In other words, it is something that you can really do. You know, before you were ever born, God had already formed you in your mother's womb. And I believe He had already decided what you were going to do in your life. Is it consistent with how God made you? Ephesians 2:10. Oh, I love this verse. The other verse is, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest we should boast." Now notice, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." That means that God has a plan for your life. Some of us are getting older and we look back and we think, "Well, have I really found that plan?" Most of us probably have. It says that we must think about our thoughts. Are they consistent with how God made me or you? Romans 12:6, you see, each one of us has a gift. In Romans 12:6, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the portion of faith." So there are gifts given to every believer. There's so many times that I talk about spiritual gifts, and some of you will say, "Oh, Brother Dave, I don't think I have a spiritual gift. I think when he..." This is a common thing I've heard through the years. "When he passed out those spiritual gifts, I was hiding behind the door and I didn't get one." Well, I say to you, that is not true. That is false. Every believer has a spiritual gift. No exceptions to that statement. Paul says every one of us has a spiritual gift, and we may have more than one. I mean, there are 18 or 19 spiritual gifts listed in Romans and in 1 Corinthians. Is it consistent with how God made you? Now, it's real popular today, Brian, isn't it, to hear all out in the world, "You can be whatever you want to be." And they tell all the young people in junior high school, they go up there and tell all the people in high school, the speakers at the graduation from college would say, "Y'all can be anything that you want to be." Anything. Boy, they're trying to stir them up to be anything they want to be. That is not the truth. You can be anything that God has formed you or shaped you to be. That is the point. It's not whatever you think you might could do. It's what God wants you to do. You can be anything that God has formed you to be. Very important for young people and children to know that. And all of us as adults as well. All right, number five. Does it concern your responsibility? You say, "Well, God is leading me now. I'm in this job and He's going to lead me. I'm trying to decide whether to go to that other job. With this girl, I'm trying to decide whether to get married to her or not get married to her or him. I'm trying to decide whether to marry him." You see, you're trying to make decisions about your life, where to go to college, where to go to school, what you're to do, how you're to serve in your community. Does this concern your responsibility? Turn to John. And this is a scripture that I really do have loved to think about. And it's very important. In other words, if God is speaking to you, He'll be speaking to you about yourself. In John chapter 21, beginning at verse 18. "Verily I say unto you, when you were young..." Now, Jesus is speaking here to Simon Peter. "When you were young, you girded yourself, you dressed yourself, you walked where you wanted to go. But now that you're old, Simon Peter, you're going to stretch forth your hands. You're an old man. Another's going to gird you. And they're going to carry you whither you would not. This Jesus said, this spake he, signifying by what death Peter should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, Jesus said unto Peter, follow me. Follow me. Okay, here's Simon Peter. And Jesus is saying, when you were young, you could dress yourself and go wherever you wanted to go. But you're older now and they're going to bind you up and you're going where you don't want to go. And we believe that Jesus was signifying the way that Peter would die. And of course, tradition says that Peter was crucified upside down. That's the idea of Peter, that he said when they went to crucify him, I cannot die upright like my Savior, like my Jesus. Turn me up and hang me up head first. And so that is the old tradition, is that he was crucified upside down upon a cross in prophecy fulfillment of that which Jesus had said to him. So he told Peter that. And no wonder he wanted to wonder about that, Brian. No wonder Chastine about that. Notice what Peter, turning about, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. Now who was that? John, the beloved disciple. So Peter had just been told by Jesus what is going to happen. So he turned around and he looked and he said, well, there's John. There's the one that you love so dearly. He leaned on your breast at the Last Supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? What is John going to do? Jesus said unto him, if I will that he tarry until I come. What's that to you? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus did not say unto him, he shall not die. But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is it to you? This is the point of this point that we're making, number 5. Does this thought that you have concern your responsibility? People are always getting ideas about what I ought to do. Well, I think the preacher, I was praying and the Lord told me that Brother David was supposed to do something. Or I was a praying and asking God what he wanted me to do, and he told Christine back yonder to Morris to teach a Sunday school class. Well, that's not the way it works. That's not the way it works. God is speaking to you about you. I know we had an education director in a church that I served some years ago. And people were always coming to him and saying, brother, said, I just feel that so-and-so ought to be teaching that class. I just feel that so-and-so ought to be doing these particular things with the young people and all of that. And it used to get me because his habit, he always said, if the Lord is telling you to do something like that, he's not telling you to tell me or somebody else, go do it yourself. He's telling you it is your responsibility. And there's one thing within our church here. We have a wonderful, sweet fellowship. But Ann and I were sitting down this week and we were trying to figure out who in the church fellowship could be a Bible school teacher. A Sunday school teacher. Who among the young men of our church could we be thinking about ordaining as another deacon? Who within our church, someone that may be called to different things? We were thinking, and I'm telling you, it gets real sad. It gets real sad because we put all the names of all of you, all the church members, and we look at it and we say, well, I'll never make, a young man won't ever be a deacon. He don't even come to church. And so I know when we talk to the church about, man, we'd like to ordain a young deacon like we did Adam Smith there. Us older folks, we'd love to see some younger men. But we'd love to see some younger men that are qualified. And the younger men that would qualified would be those who are serving the Lord. I mean, serving, going to church is a small thing, but it's a main thing when you begin to look at somebody's life. Does he go to church? Is he a Bible student? Is he studying the Word of God? Is he filled with the Holy Spirit? And we were looking over this long list, and we both just wanted to cry. It's not unusual. Every church we've ever been in is like that. It's always been the same everywhere, it seems. But that's not right. That's not God's will. It ought to be that people, all of you all, might be saying, Lord, do you want me to teach Sunday school class? Do you want me to take that little group of children? Do you want me to take that group of young people? Do you want me to take that group of adults and teach them? You see, willingness to do, does it concern your responsibility? Number six, is it convicting or condemning? Now this is a real deep thought. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10, it says that, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ, for the accuser of our brethren. Now who is that? Who? Say it loud. Satan, the devil. The accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. So if in your thoughts you have accusations there, and most of it has to do with your self-worth, you're not worth anything, God doesn't love you, you can't do anything, just forget it, go do something that you don't even want to do. You see, Satan, and also he will say, but you're not a Christian. Look at the thought you had last night. Look at what you did when you was on vacation and the place you went. And when you went off by yourself on a job, on a trip or something, you were free and you did this thing and you went to this place and the devil says, you ain't no good. Shame on you. You can't be saved and live like that. The devil is the accuser, the Bible says, of the brethren. So condemnation comes from the devil. Conviction comes from God. Number two, conviction is from God. Jesus did say, as many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten, be zealous therefore and repent. But in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, believers are not condemned. I love that one. There is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, to those who walk according to the Spirit. You see, Jesus is not condemning you. If you feel this awful, awful condemnation in your life that you're worthless and you'll never amount to a hill of beans, that's from the devil. That doesn't come from Christ. Jesus brings conviction, all right, in your life, but that's different from condemnation. And number seven, do I have peace about it all? You see, 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, for God is not the author of confusion. So you're all messed up. You're worried. You're just making yourself sick. You can't decide. You know, God is not the author of confusion. When you pray and honestly seek His will, you will know His will, and it will be made clear to you what you are to do. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Jesus said in John chapter 8 that all of those who belong to God will hear from God. If you say to me this morning, Brother David, I talk to Jesus all the time, but He never does talk back to me. Ah, that's a one-way street. You need to hear Him talking to you. The relationship is not good if it's a one-way conversation. I know some people I talk to and they do all the talking and don't listen at all. So if all you do is talk to the Lord in prayer, but you never hear Him talking to you in prayer, your relationship is all messed up. Because He says in John chapter 8, those who belong to God hear from God. You know, the troubling thing is sometimes we don't hear from Him because we're not His. We're actually not even saved. We're not Christians. And how sad that is. But that's a serious thought. So look back over your thing and I'll close over your outline there. And I hope you'll go home and think about it. I thought about it all week and before that. Number one, does it agree with the Bible? Number two, does this idea make me more like Jesus? Number three, does the church confirm it? I'm wanting to do something, but the church, they don't believe in that. I'm going to get it, you know, whatever that may be, we could go out and take all day on that. Number four, is it consistent with how God formed you? What you like to do, what you're good at. Does it concern your responsibility and not somebody else's? Is it convicting or condemning? And finally, do you have peace about your decision? You will have peace. And I hear so many people say, Brother Dave, I've prayed and sought the will of God and studied the Bible and read the scriptures and said, now I know what I'm supposed to do. I have a real peace about it. And I can remember when God called me to preach it. I don't understand about how that all took place, but I know when I felt and believed it was His calling that I felt a peace about it, which has lasted me 60 years of being a pastor. Let's stand and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we've thought about many important things today. We do all believe that You speak to us. We want You to speak to us, and You speak through Your Word. And dear Father, I just pray that You'll help all of us. And if someone is being led this morning to join the church, I pray they'll do that. If someone is being led to be baptized, they'll do that. They'll come and tell us. And maybe someone is being called to be a missionary or to be a preacher, and they're going to tell us that today. Or some just may want to rededicate their life. Dear Lord, I pray that Your will be done in this invitation. And wherever You lead, we'll go. Amen.